fruit of worldly wisdom. We're in James, continuing in James, and we're in the chapter 4 now. First three verses. It says, what is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? You desire and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. Kind of like the King James on that. It's more melodic. It says, you have not because you ask not. You ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it upon your evil desires. And at the end of chapter 3, James makes a comparison. And we looked at that a couple weeks ago before the Jubilee there. But he makes a comparison between worldly wisdom and the wisdom from above. And at the end of that passage in chapter 3, at verse 18, we see that there's fruit. From when you have the wisdom from above, the wisdom that comes from God, there's fruit of that. And that fruit is sown in peace. So you have it's fruit of righteousness that is sown in peace. And so the fruit from wisdom from above is righteousness and peace. But worldly wisdom has its own fruit. And that's what James is leading into there from the end of chapter 3 going into chapter 4. He's talking about this fruit of worldly wisdom. Conflict, selfishness, emptiness can manifest itself in the form of people, and including Christians, putting their own selfish desires above God's will. Have you ever done that? Have you ever just wanted something and it really wasn't God's will, but you went and did it anyway? And usually the fruit of that is not too good. Usually the fruit of that turns out not the way you thought, not the way you wanted. And James is now, he's moving into this and he's warning us about living our lives based on that kind of wisdom, on the wisdom from below, even from our own, the fleshly side of us. We have two sides. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there's a side of you that is spiritual. You're spiritually alive. That was when you accepted Christ. You were born again. Your spirit was born within you. And your spirit can bear witness with God's spirit. There's a relationship there that wasn't there before. But unfortunately, we still have a sin nature. We have a carnal side, a fleshly side that still desires things that aren't of God's will, still desires things that are not the best for us. And we get to choose, really, which wisdom we're going to follow. And so we're going to look at this here. And so worldly wisdom brings, and we got three verses here. And the first one is wrong computer. You're right. First, we have to have the wisdom to plug it in the right computer. Yeah. Be in prayer for try it now. There we go. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're going to be looking into a new computer, I think. So, but praise God, Dave, he works through all this, and I really do thank the Lord for Dave, I tell you, on having to do these things. I would be totally gone. But anyway, wars and fights. That's what worldly wisdom brings. Look at what he says. What is the source of wars and fights among you? And wars and fights, two different words. Wars is a prolonged conflict, a prolonged battle. You know, it's a battle that goes on. You know, you don't call a little skirmish a war. Okay, a war, you know, when you think of war, you think of, you know, World War I, World War II. You know, these things went on for years. And you know what? In our lives, are there conflicts that's gone on in your life for years? Maybe with another person, or maybe with a habit, maybe with a situation in your life. Those are wars. It goes on for years. But it says wars and fights. And fights are more like skirmishes. That's something that can arise very quickly. And it could be very intense, even more intense than the war itself. But then it's over. And James asks, what is the source of wars and fights among you? And so this among you, he's talking to the church. James is writing to the church. I mean, you know, we think of these things as being, oh, the lost people. You know what? There's a lot of wars within a church, isn't there? And if you've been to very many churches, you may have experienced some of those wars that takes place, which ought not be, by the way. We all have God's Spirit. We should be in one accord. Even as He is one, we are supposed to be one. But, again, we have our fleshly side, and that's what gets in the way, and that's what James is talking about here. So he says, there's going to be conflict with others. That's a result of worldly wisdom. The church, bickering, selfish disagreements. Before I was saved, before I accepted the Lord, you know, my family went to church. My wife would take the kids to church. And I didn't really care to go, but I didn't mind going to the business meetings. Because that was action. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You get two sides and they are fighting and it's anything but Christian. Which, as a lost person, I thought, wow, now this, you know. But it really did put a bad taste in my mouth for the church. I'm like, these people don't get along any better than I get along with, you know, whoever I'm with, you know. And so, the bickering, the selfish disagreements. And it comes, and this, what this really is about selfish desires, this whole passage here. And we're going to get into that. But there's this conflict with others that takes place. But it's interesting. He says, what's the source of the conflict that's with you and others? And this is, he answers it. He says, don't they come from the cravings that are at war within you? There is a battle going on within you, and you know what? It spills out into others. And it's just like any of us. You know, when you got something going on inside, we tend to lash out, don't we? We tend to take it out on somebody else. You have a bad day at work, you come home, you kick the dog. You know? Dog didn't have nothing to do with it. The dog was actually glad to see you till you kicked him. Okay? But we do that. And it's because we got issues. And that's what James is pointing out. There's conflict with others, but you know what? It's a result of conflict with yourself. Conflict with oneself. Cravings, desires, pleasures. What are those things? You know, he says the crave. In my version, it says cravings. Yours may say desires. Others may say pleasures. They're all synonyms. And basically what they mean is the enjoyment derived from the fulfillment of one's desires. In other words, you got your way. And we all like that. I mean, just admit it. You like getting your way, don't you? Whether it's a good or it's not good, we like getting our way. That's the flesh. It's the enjoyment derived from the fulfillment of one's desires or the craving for the pleasure itself. Sometimes people just want pleasure. They don't care, you know, where it comes from. They just want to experience pleasure. They don't want to experience pain. They don't want to experience disappointment. They don't want to experience things that make them feel bad. They want the pleasure itself. It's the philosophy that makes pleasure the chief end of their pursuit, of mankind's pursuit. We see this in our nation today. It's all about having a good time. It seems like, you know, work so hard, you know, you work all week, whatever, so you can go out on the weekend and just be happy. And it's like, that's the thing. It's like, I want to make it to the weekend. You know, that old song, you know, everybody's working for the weekend. Some people may not have ever heard that, but, you know, it's a rocker, you know. Shouldn't surprise you that I know that song. But everybody's working for the weekend. You do all this stuff just so you could go out there and have pleasure on the weekend. I don't know, I lived that life for a while and, you know, became best friends with toilets and, you know, and then it's like, you deserve this. This is what you wanted, you know. You worked for it all week. Are you enjoying yourself? That's the deception, though, isn't it? We have an adversary that's a deceiver, and he makes you think this is what you want. And then you get there, and it's like, man, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. These desires can be in the form of lust of power, pleasure, or riches. Whatever makes me feel good. You know, this is the essence of the war between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh seeking those things that makes it feel good. The spirit is about sacrifice and maybe putting aside what feels good for what is important. And that's the conflict. I know I should do this for this is right. But I really want to do this because I like it. And that is the battle that we have. That is the war. You know, I want it my way. And so we see these wars and fights. That's what worldly wisdom brings. That's a fruit of worldly wisdom. And then we have in verse 2, the fruit of it is want and frustration. Want and frustration. Want, you want, but you're frustrated. Why? You desire and you do not have. Man, I really want this, but I can't get it. And so we get frustrated. He says, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. You do not have because you do not ask. There is no contentment in this person. They have wants, they're not being met, they are not content. So, what do we have here? Unfulfilled desires. Unfulfilled desires. You desire, and you do not have. That word desire, it means to set the heart upon, or long for. You're longing for something. You know, when there's something you really want, it consumes you, doesn't it? I mean, it's like your mind's always on it. Man, I gotta have this, gotta do this, I want this. And your desires are upon it, but it says you never have it. You desire, but you never have it. And that can be positive or negative. Listen, there can be negative desires, you know, desires for things that aren't of God's will, desires of things that are not good for you. But then you can have desires of good things, and there's nothing wrong with desire, and I'm going to get to that. So don't think I'm just bagging on pleasure and desire, you know, and all that. Listen, there is a godly pleasure, there is godly desires, there is godly fulfillment. There are things within God's realm. But that's not where our battle usually lies. Our battle usually lies with the worldly, the things we want that are of the world. And so we will long on something and not be content. Are you content? Now, that doesn't mean you don't have goals. You know, it doesn't mean, you know, there's nothing wrong with, hey, I've got a big family and I live in a very small house. I would like to have a bigger house. I have a goal. Nothing wrong with that. You know, I have a car that, you know, again, I just use a family thing. I don't know why. It's just in my head. But I got 6 kids and a car that seats 4, so we can't ever go anywhere together. I'd like to have a car where we could at least all go somewhere together, you know. Nothing wrong with that. Have a goal. Nothing wrong with the goal. But if it was not to happen, are you content? That's the question. If it was not to happen, would you be content with yourself and with God? That's the question. There was a lot of years that when I received the Lord, I was 32 years old, and I was just glad to not go to hell. That was kind of the extent of my spirituality at that point. And But as time went on, I got, you know, God was working in me, and I started getting involved and teaching and learning and then eventually preaching and different things. And there came a point when I really believed, and I didn't really have a desire for it, but I really believed it, that I would be a pastor one day. But I didn't really have a desire for it because I hate being up here. It's just, John, you got nothing on me, okay? It's nervous time. And speaking of that, you know, be in prayer for me. I'm planning on going to Africa. And I found out recently I might be speaking before 5,000 people. And no, don't clap. I'm not clapping. Because that's not what I signed up for when I thought I was going on this trip. But it's scaring me. Okay? Not because I can't speak. But people come to hear you, and there's a responsibility that goes with that. And that's why I have fear when I come up here. You guys come each week, and you're here to hear something from the Word. You're here to hear something interpreted for you. And challenging maybe to you, or maybe enlightening to you in some way. And I take that very seriously, whether it's 70 people or 5,000 people. I take that seriously. And so I kind of work out, I like that verse, one of my favorite verses, not because I really like it, but because it's just so applicable to me, is work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's what I do, because I really want to be obedient and submissive to the Lord and what He has me do. And I take it seriously. And so that's where the fear comes in. You know, in front of people, I've gotten used to that. But I've never gotten used to the responsibility that is entrusted with someone that preaches from the Word of God. And so I just take that very seriously. But getting back to my point, which it's amazing I'm even remembering this, because I digressed, but and now I lost it. God is so funny. My goodness, messes with your head. But anyway. Contentment. And so I knew I was going to be a pastor. But there went year after year after year after year. And the years became like decades. And my wife got a ministry, and I still didn't have one. And I had some thoughts about that internally. But you know what? There came a point where I became content. And before I had this opportunity here, I had made up my mind I was just going to be, not that it's a light thing, but I had made up my mind, or I had become content with, I was a Sunday school teacher, a deacon, and I was leading a men's ministry. And I would have been good with that the rest of my life. I became content. And it was funny because once I became content, that's when the opportunity arose. And it was like God was saying, okay, now you're ready to do something more. And contentment is important. It doesn't mean you don't have goals. It just means, you know what, if they don't happen, I'm okay. I love the Lord. I love where He's got me. I love life. Even if life is not being so good to you. I hope that makes sense. Unfulfilled desires. When it's worldly wisdom, though, those desires do not get fulfilled. You desire, but you don't have. You know, I desired, and I did get it because it was God's will. And I thank Him for it. Second, it results in unrestrained actions. Look at this. You murder and covet and still cannot obtain. You still don't get it. Now, you may say, well, I never murdered anybody. Well, that's what the Pharisees said to Jesus. He said, we never murdered anybody. And you know what Jesus said? He looked them right in the eye and he said, if you hate your brother, you murdered him. Is there somebody in your life that you hated? You had a desire for something to be a certain way and it didn't happen and that person was the reason. And so you don't like them anymore. You hate them in a sense because you didn't get what you wanted. Now you got an issue with them. And so you take a hardcore stance against them and you still don't get what you wanted. That's what this says. You murder, you covet, you still cannot obtain. You fight in war, and you still fail to obtain. That's the fruit of worldly wisdom. Third, unsought prayers is a fruit of worldly wisdom. Unsought prayers. It's interesting, he says, you desire, you do not have, you murder, you covet, you can't obtain, you fight and you war, but you don't have because you don't ask. You know what happens when we get consumed with our own thoughts and our own desires, the things that we want, we kind of forget about God, don't we? We get focused on what we want and we kind of forget about the one that could actually do something about it. And so we don't have. Why? Because we don't ask. You have not because you ask not. You know, it's kind of like I need a job. And so I'm going to pray for a job, pray for a job, pray for a job. But you never tell anybody about it. You know? Put a little feet to your faith. Because sometimes we just ask and we just think God's just going to magically, you know, drop a job on you. But in faith, we got to go out and look while we ask. And then other people go out and look and never ask. And they can be equally frustrated. It's both, folks. Faith, and that's what, you know, James is talking about in this whole book, is faith and works, the harmony that is. Faith is, Lord God, I need a job, please. And then works is, go out and look for one. That, you know, and it works together. You have not because you ask not. You know, I just dealt with a situation. I'm actually in the middle of a situation right now, which is really cool. I mean, it's a really cool situation. A woman became, there was a lady that came here to the church sporadically. She had health issues and things. It was Barbara Rivera, and she came here, and recently, you know, she got ill, and there was prayer requests, and many of you, you know, she was on the prayer list, and many of you may have prayed for her, and eventually she passed away a couple weeks ago, and her daughter got a hold of Brad and said, my mom would like to give a car away. Her car. She wanted to give her car away, and we want to honor her wishes. You know, do you have anyone, you know, that whatever? And so Brad called me about it, and I said, well, you know, let's see what turns up. I haven't heard of anything, but so I'm in a pastor's meeting on Thursday, and a pastor, you know, we have all it is, it's not even what's really cool because nobody's got an agenda. It's just, let's just worship God and praise and then sing and then pray. And that's all we do at these meetings. And it's one of the best things I do, tell you the truth. It's just encouraging. But so we get to the prayer time, and this pastor from another church, he says, you know, we got a lady in our church through a situation. It's not important, but she lost her car. She got no car. And she's a prayer warrior, and she's faithful, and if anybody knows anything, and I'm just sitting there going, really? I'm just thinking this, really? And so I approached him afterwards. But, you know, here's the point. This woman needed a car. She went to her church and made the need known. And the pastor, you know, is this not God or what? Pastor happens to bring it up in that meeting, and I'm sitting in that meeting, and I know about this car that's available. That's how God works, folks. It's really cool. And I got a phone call from the lady yesterday, because she's in Indiana burying her mom. But I had let her know. I had let her know about the situation. And she says, well, I got to talk to the family, make sure everybody's okay with this. Because she really wanted it to go to someone in this church. But, you know, the need that came up was this other church. And so she went to her family and they said, oh, fine, great, you know. So I called him back. And I said, hey, I got good news, man. And so she's going to be back here Tuesday night, and then we're going to get together sometime during the week with the lady, and we're going to get everyone together, and, you know, and they're going to sign the car over, you know. You have not because you ask not, you know. Just make it known. That's the beauty of church. You know, when you come to a church and you become a member and you build relationships and then you just share your needs, it doesn't mean you expect anyone to do it. You just share the needs and people start praying. And sometimes the help comes from totally a different place, you know. It doesn't necessarily going to come from here. It might come from somewhere else. God's a big God, you know. He's got like unlimited resources. You ever think of that? I mean, you know, He can pull a car in from anywhere. You know, unsought prayers, because so many times we leave God out. How many decisions have you made regarding your needs and desires that you never even took a minute to ask God what He thought about it? I'm as guilty as anybody, believe me. It's so easy to make just a snap decision. Oh yeah, I'm just going to do this. And not ask your Savior, your Creator, what He thinks about it. So, the fruit of worldly wisdom: wars and fights, want and frustration. Lastly, wickedness and futility. That's a harsh three words, isn't it? Wickedness and futility. Verse 3, you ask and you don't receive. There's your futility. Okay? Because why? You ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your evil desires. There's the wickedness. Selfish and prideful attitudes are futile. When you have a selfish and prideful attitude, it's futile and it can lead you to empty prayers. Lots of prayers, no answers, or the answers, no, really. You know, people say, God hasn't answered my prayer. Well, maybe the answer is no. Think about that. I believe God answers every prayer. And I think there's three. Yes, no, and wait. Yes, no, and wait. And maybe there's a fourth. Fourth one might be, are you kidding me? You're asking me that? I don't think we ever actually surprise Him, but it's just I think maybe He's just like wow. Can't believe you're asking me that. But really, yes, no, and wait. Sometimes He does intend to fulfill your request, but now is not the time. And sometimes it's just flat no, folks. You ever tell your child that? You have a child ask you for something? You love your child? You want the best for your child? But you tell them no. Why? Because that's the best thing for them, and they don't get it. Why? Why can't I stay out all night? That was always my ask, my question. It wasn't the best thing for me, believe me, to stay out all night. Empty prayers. And why are they empty? See, and it's great because James answers that question. You ask and you don't receive. Why? Because you ask with wrong motives, erroneous motives. Had to find a word that started with E. That was the best I could come up with. Erroneous motives. Motives that are in error. Wrong motives. God knows your heart, folks. You can't fool Him. Hey, you can come in here and fool me and say, oh, I really want to do this or that. It's on my heart. You fool me. You're not going to fool God. He knows your heart. You don't even know your heart. The Bible tells us that, you know. You can't even know your own heart. Why? It's wicked. It's desperately evil. It works against you. God knows the heart. He does not bless selfish, prideful prayers. You're praying out of pride? Praying out of selfishness? God's not going to bless that. You might finagle and work it out, make it happen. I've done that. Doesn't work out, though, in the end. Just ends up creating more issues, usually. And the fruit of worldly wisdom, it also brings evil desires. And that sounds harsh. You may spend it on your evil desires. We need to admit that asking God to bless our selfish desires is just plain wrong. If it's not of God, what is it of? It's evil, right? I mean, if it's not of God, it's worldly, fleshly, of the world, flesh, and the devil. I mean, and all three work against you, right? It's either the world influencing you, Satan's influencing you, or you're just your wicked carnal nature's influencing you. I mean, that's it. None of that is good, folks. We need to admit that asking God to bless those selfish desires is just wrong. And you know what's funny is sometimes He just allows us to get it. And then when we go up in flames, we learn something. I got a t-shirt recently. I haven't worn it yet. But it's a quote from that great philosopher John Wayne. And what it says is this: life is tough, but it's tougher if you're stupid. I saw that and I said, I gotta have that shirt. Get me one, yeah. Well, I got it in Ventura, so you're on your own there, but but it's true, isn't it? I mean, life's hard, but if you go against God, now that's just plain dumb. And it's tougher, isn't it, when you go against God? It's just flat dumb to go against God. But we do it. Every one of you has done it. I guarantee you, every one of us have done it. Probably several times. Life's tough enough without pitting God against you also. Don't you think? That's the way I look at it. Let's look at some verses that illustrate worldly desires. This one is cool. Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed a double evil. Now look at this. God considers this evil. What's that evil? They have abandoned me. You know, when you strike out on your own, you're leaving God behind. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water. God is describing himself, this fountain of living water. And he says, and what? And they have dug cisterns or things that can that hold water for themselves. They dug their own. And then he describes them. They are cracked cisterns that cannot hold water. Do you understand when you go against God, you're just building a cracked cistern that just isn't going to hold water? But in our worldly desires and our fleshly desires and those things come, that's what we're doing. We're leaving God, but we're abandoning God's way and we're building our own little cistern, if you want to call it that. But it's imperfect and it's messed up and it's just not going to work. By faith, this is in Hebrews, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, chose to suffer with the people of God rather than to enjoy the short-lived pleasure of sin. There's that pleasure, desire, those things. For he considered the reproach because of the Messiah to be greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, since his attention was on the reward. Let me ask you, is your attention on the reward? Or is your attention on those things that you want from this life? You know, Moses had it all. He was the prince of Egypt, man. He could have been Pharaoh at some point. Could have been. We don't know how it would have turned out. But he was definitely royalty. And he was powerful. And he was wealthy. And he had all Egypt before him. And God called him. And he died in the wilderness. With nothing, really, but the clothes that he was wearing. But he considered that greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because his attention was on the reward. His attention was on what happens after my, I think in his case, 120 years. Eternity's a long time, folks. That reward is great. What little we get during our short lifetimes really is nothing in comparison. We got to get our priorities straight. It's another one. Jesus, parable of the seed. And the third seed, you know, he had the stony ground and the good ground and the thorny ground. This is the thorny ground. As for the seed that fell among the thorns, these are the ones who, when they heard the word, they go on their way and they're choked with what? Look what they're choked with. Worries, riches, and pleasures of life. You know, and it's true. When you have a lot, you worry more. You know, people that have a lot of money, they're constantly worried about what the stock market's doing, what rules are coming, they're trying to tax all my money away. If you have no money, you don't got to worry about that. I don't know about you, but, I don't worry a whole lot about it, But the point is, they produce no mature fruit. Jesus said that. We get caught up in what we want, and that does not produce good fruit. Another verse in Titus, Paul. For we too were once foolish. You ever foolish? Yeah, I know, I've been foolish. Disobedient. You ever been disobedient? Yeah. Deceived. You ever been fooled? Yeah. Enslaved by various what? Passions and pleasures. Things that you want. There's some people that are consumed with it. Living in what? Now remember what we talked about, fightings and wars? Look what happens. Living in what? Malice, envy, hateful, detesting one another. See what it brings? But know this, difficult times will come in the last days, for people will be what? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable. You know, people that you just can't, you can't reconcile them to a post in the ground, you know? It's like they'll find fault with everything. Without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited. This is a really good list, huh? Traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. See the contrast Paul writes there? When we love pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to the form of godliness. You know, we can act like we got it together with God. But let me ask you a question. It says denying its power. Do you have God's power in your life? And then Paul gives a warning. Avoid these people. Wow. A lot to think about there. So question. Is the Bible saying that we should never desire pleasure? No, it's not saying that at all. Our problems come when our desires have their root in worldly wisdom, and we seek to fulfill them from the wrong source and in the wrong way. The Christian life is not supposed to be one of negativity. You know, we shouldn't be harping about what we don't have. We ought to be praising God for what we do have. And you may be in a very tough situation, but you have life. If you have Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, you have life. And you found a way to get here today. A lot of people can't do that. You have the actual physical ability to be here today. A lot of people don't have that. Christian life is not one of negativity. It's one of affirmation. One of rejoicing. And yes, even pleasure. In fact, God is the author of pleasure. And I got some verses there for you. Look at these verses. Take delight in the Lord, and He will give you your heart's desires. Now, understand what this is saying. This doesn't mean, oh, my heart desires a Ferrari and, you know, it's going to be there. Okay. No. That's not what it's saying. It's talking about the actual desire. When you submit to God, He changes your desires. He starts giving you desires for things that are good and holy and of help to the kingdom and those kind of things. I don't know about you, but when I accepted the Lord, my desires started changing. Things that I used to think were important to have, I didn't think were so important anymore. And things that I never thought was important started becoming important. I never desired to go to Africa. In fact, if I listed all the continents in order, I'd have probably put that one last, below Antarctica. Seriously. Not because I have anything against it. It's just like, I never felt anything about it. But God puts things in your heart. He puts desires there. That's what this is talking about. When you delight in Him, He will give you desires. Desires that are good and wholesome and fruitful. Look at this. I love this one. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in Him? Taste, you know, of all the senses, we have five senses. Bible, in the Bible, God picked this one out. How do you know the Lord is good? You taste. Because you know what? You can feel. That's one of our senses, the sense of touch. You go outside, it feels hot, don't it? But the sun is 93 million miles away, okay? You don't have to touch it, but you can feel it, right? See? sense of sight. I can see each of you. I don't have to touch you to see you, to know you're there, to appreciate beauty of a flower or a scene in God's creation. I can see it. I can even see it on the internet. Don't even have to be there. I'm here with you, but I don't even have to be there. I can see a picture on the internet or a picture in my wallet or, you know, whatever. Hearing. You know, you hear a plane go over, you're not even close to it, but you know it's there. Smell. Gosh, walk in a house where bread's baking. Can smell it, man. Oh wow, somebody's baking bread. Don't have to touch it, but you know, to taste something, you gotta touch it. Have you touched God lately? God invites you to. It says taste. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How close are you to God? Close enough to touch Him? How happy is the man who takes refuge in Him? You reveal the path of life to me. God, you know, God has a path for you. And He'll show you that path if you're just open enough to listen. Just submit, be submissive enough to let Him guide you. In your presence is abundant joy. And look at this. In your right hand are eternal pleasures. Not fleeting pleasures of this world. Eternal pleasures are in His right hand, His strong right hand, that right hand that saves you, that uplifts you, that provides for you, that protects you, that sustains you. Are you trusting in the right hand of God? Because that's where the pleasure is, folks. And those pleasures are not fleeting. They're not for a moment. They are forever. God wants us to immerse ourselves in His pleasure by immersing ourselves in Him. How tight are you with God? Are you immersed? Are you? You know, the Bible talks about being consumed. Are you consumed with God? I mean, is he your all in all? I mean, we sing the songs. I love the songs we had today. They were speaking of, as the deer pants. Do you pant after God the way the deer pants after water? God wants us to immerse ourselves in His pleasure. By what? Immersing ourselves in Him. Sell out to God. Sell out. Jesus said it best in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all the other things will be added to you. What things are those? Whatever things you really need. The things that He wants you to have, they'll be added to you. The things that are good for you, the things that will keep you in His will, those will be added to you. Wow. That's quite a promise, you know. What a promise. What a Savior. It's all found in your relationship with Jesus Christ. It's where it starts, folks. It's where it starts. I'm going to have an invitation. There may be someone here, you may have been believing the world's wisdom. What's the world's wisdom? World's wisdom says in part, I mean it says many things, but in part it says you're okay, you're a good person. You're going to go to heaven because you're just a good person. But you know what God's wisdom says? There's none good, no, not one. And you know in your heart, you're not a good person. You know in your heart, if you had your way, things would be a lot different. But there's good news. God's, and God, in His wisdom, sent Jesus Christ to die for your sin. That you could have relationship, that you could be immersed with the living God. And that you could have fruit. And that your desires could be changed to godly desires, and that you could live a fulfilled life right where you are, just as you are. The choice is yours. For the rest of us, what are your desires? What are the things you've been working so hard for? And once you list those out, ask a question. Are these God's desires for me? We have to ask that. Are these desires from God, or are they from the world? Are they from above, or are they from below? Is it the world? Is it Satan? Is it my own flesh? Or is it actually God that's placing this in my heart? Maybe just what we need is some discernment. Because, you know, the devil is a deceiver. He'll tell you stuff, and you'll think it's God. But God has given us a spirit that can cut through that deception, and you can expose Satan for who he is by God working through you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have that ability to see through the deception. Just sometimes we don't want to see it. Sometimes we kind of like what's coming our way, and we don't want to examine it. That's the flesh. We're called to be spiritual. We can have every head bowed, every eye closed. Is there anybody here today that would say, Brother Mike, I always pose this question because it is eternal in nature. If you were to die today, do you know 100% sure you'll go to heaven? I mean, that's the question. And how do you know 100%? By placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how you know. You admit to God you're a sinner. You ask Him to forgive you. You trust in Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection for your salvation, that He paid the price for you. And you ask God to save you, and you know what? God will answer that prayer. That is, you want a prayer answered? God will answer that prayer, yes. If you come to Him sincerely, He will answer that prayer immediately. And He'll send His Holy Spirit into your heart to confirm it for you. Is there anybody here today who say, Brother Mike, I have never trusted in Jesus Christ for my salvation. Is there anybody like that? I just want to pray for you. I'm not going to call you out. I just want to pray for you. Anybody like that? Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. Okay, as far as I know, everyone here knows the Lord. I hope that's true. I really do. Because it is eternal. It's an eternal thing. For the rest of us, how many would say, Brother Mike, I've kind of been letting my own desires get in the way of some things. Anybody like that? Just, I admit it. I let my own desires. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. How many would say, I just need to get closer to God. I need to immerse myself in Him. Anybody like that? I just need to get closer. I need to get tighter with God. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before You. These that raise their hand, Lord, they're dealing with something. You have brought it to their attention. You have revealed it to them in some way. And Lord God, I pray that You would work in their heart right now. Even now, begin to work and let Your will for them be known. And Lord God, I pray that they would have the insight, the desire, Lord, to change. Whatever it is You're trying to do, whatever, maybe it's a change of thinking, maybe it's just a change in some thing in their life or whatever. Lord God, You know what it is, but Lord, give them courage. Give them peace about it. Give them strength, because I know some of these decisions are hard. And Lord God, I ask that you just move in a mighty way in their lives, Lord. And we will give you the praise for it. Thank you, Lord, for working in our lives. Lord, help us. Help us to be immersed in you every day. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is your time as Kathy prays and plays. You pray. You do business with God. God, we come before you thankful. Thankful for your working in our lives, Lord, and your patience with us. We get off on our own road, and Lord, you're just there calling us to come back. Thank you, Lord, for that. Only you can operate that way. You're so perfect, so wonderful, so wise. Help us, Lord, to see your wisdom and follow it. I ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. John's coming up to close, but I want to leave you on an upper note, okay? I just want to encourage you with the word. I had John read these verses at the beginning, which are kind of the downer verses. These people are discontented grumblers, walking according to their desires. Their mouths utter arrogant words, flattering people for their own advantage. But you, dear friends, remember what was predicted by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They told you in the end time there will be scoffers walking according to their own ungodly desires. These people create divisions and are unbelievers, not having the Spirit. But I like the end of Jude because it's for us, folks. But he says, but you, dear friends, as you build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, expecting the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them from the fire. Have mercy on others, but with fear and hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless and with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, power, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. Amen. That is for us, folks. Let's live in it.